Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from the 8th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Once again, good morning, glad to have you here. It is a glorious day, and I can honestly think of no place I'd rather be than right here, right now, worshiping with you, worshiping our God, our Creator, our Father in heaven. Thank you for being here. That's not a thank you from me, although I'm glad you're here. God is thankful that you're here as well. I want to go ahead and invite you back tonight. Oh, thank you for watching on Facebook, by the way. I want to invite you back tonight, 5 o'clock live. We'll be live at 5 once again on Facebook. Now this morning we're going to talk about preaching to bring about faith. And tonight we're going to talk about the basis for faith. So today, if this was Sesame Street, if we had our word of the day, it would be faith. We'll talk about that all day long. But tonight, live at 5, will be our basis for faith. You know, on the day of Pentecost, as we begin our sermon on preaching to bring about faith this morning, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it gives us a great example of what we are to preach and what we are to teach, because that's the first gospel sermon. And you know the story. People are in Jerusalem. Some millions of people are in Jerusalem. I've heard up to 5. But they are there for the Passover feast and then Pentecost, which would happen after that. And on the day of Pentecost, all the apostles, they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they start speaking in tongues, because you had people from all over the world. In fact, Acts 1, Acts 2 tell us people literally from all over the world are there. And as the apostles spoke, Peter's sermons recorded for us, they spoke in a language that if you spoke German, you understood German. But if you spoke Finnish, you understood Finnish, or English or Japanese or Mandarin, whatever they spoke, so that the entire audience heard them in their native tongue at once. That's a miracle in and of itself. But every word that's in that recorded sermon, the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, every word is designed to awaken faith in Jesus Christ, because there were no Christians before this point, but their Jewish people, they would have had somewhat of a knowledge of the coming Messiah. They may not have realized it all the way, although Peter points a finger and says, "You slew him, you killed him." So this sermon was to awaken their faith. It was to identify who Christ was, but that wasn't enough. After Peter identifies who Christ is, then his sermon shifts and he moves his audience to respond to that. We know it works, because verse 37 says they were pricked in their hearts and they started to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" Peter awoke their faith in Christ and then motivated them to respond to that. And that's great, the first gospel sermon, but also equally great are the rest of them recorded in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. Because what if Peter just did something on his own and that wasn't a pattern to follow? But I tell you what, the next sermon and the next sermon and the next sermon till the sermons today follow that same pattern, do they not? Preach something about Jesus or from the Word of God and then motivate people to act upon what has been said. Now here in our text of Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned for the sake of preaching the gospel, the first martyr, the first one that gave up his life for a cause. And so Saul of Tarsus is standing there holding the coats of these men that are killing Stephen. Stephen falls asleep at the end of verse 60. And verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul is threatening. Saul has letters. Saul is willing to put any Christian to death. And notice verse 4, these Christians were scattered. Up until this point, most of the people that were in Jerusalem stayed in Jerusalem. If you had to go back home, you went back home. But if you were a Christian, you took the gospel with you. But in verse 4, they went everywhere and they were preaching the word. I love the fact they did not hide. They were willing to preach the same thing that they may have just watched somebody lose his life for, because they realized that's how important the gospel is. And so then in verse 5, one of the men that scattered, who's introduced in chapter 6 along with Stephen, is Philip the evangelist. He winds up in Samaria. He's preaching in a town where these people are considered half-breeds because they're a mixed race, if you will. They're not all Jews. They're not all Gentiles. It was a little mixed area there. And the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And that's where Philip finds himself. But I tell you what, this is a receptive audience. Jesus Christ was in Samaria in John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. She went and told everybody she knew, and they wanted Christ to stay there to hear more of his teaching. So Philip is in an area that is ready to be receptive of Jesus. He is preaching there. Now, Philip cannot do miracles, so Peter and John have to be sent down. But miracles help people believe. The people in Samaria are already starting to believe, but we know that miracles help people believe. In fact, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, Jesus said you need to go out and confirm the word with miracles. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4 says, bearing witness with the things which they see. And we know in John chapter 20, 30 and 31, John tells us why he wrote. He says, these things are written. He said, I didn't write everything, but the things that are written are so you might believe. See, people needed to hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And people back then, they needed to see because they didn't have the complete written word like we do. And I tell you what's wonderful. Philip preached, and the content of his preaching, what did he preach? Look, he preached, number one, the things concerning the kingdom of God. And number two, he preached the name of Jesus Christ. And what's the result? What's the verse saying? When they heard this, they were baptized, both men and women. An effective preaching, no doubt, right? He preaches, you get the desired response, people leaving the life of sin, coming to Christ. Well, friends, since the Great Commission was given to me as it was given to you, as it was given to the apostles when Christ first uttered those words, it then becomes important what we should preach about. So this morning, we're going to take what Philip preaches, and we're going to look how we can preach to bring about faith. Because faith is the groundwork, if you will, for others to believe. There's really 3 points in this lesson, but the third one is just an application. 2 points that Luke records here in Acts. You can already probably figure them out. Point number one is we are preaching to bring about faith. What do we need to preach about? The things concerning the kingdom of God. Isn't that what the Bible says Philip preached? He preached things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the church that was already established. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And in fact, there are dozens of passages, and we could spend the rest of our lesson in this on this point, but we won't. Go with me to John chapter 3 for just a moment. John chapter 3. As we talk about the kingdom of God, and no doubt Philip may have mentioned something along these lines. Of course, he wouldn't have had a copy of John to take. John was probably the last of the gospel accounts to be written, but that's beside the point. Notice the story of Nicodemus and Jesus Christ. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews who came to Christ at night. He says, Master, teacher, rabbi, we know you're come from God because no one can do these things that you're doing except that God is with him. And notice what Jesus answers, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or we might say today, Nicodemus, you've hit the nail on the head. I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is just coming maybe to just hear what Christ has to say, doesn't realize he's going to get such a great and profound statement that's recorded in one verse for us. And Nicodemus is a little bit confused because Nicodemus says to Christ, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking of this physically speaking. And physically speaking, this is impossible. A man can't go back in and literally be born again. But notice, Christ says, let me tell you the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says, Nicodemus, you're thinking about this physically. I'm talking about water and spirit. I'm talking about spiritual things. That's the entrance into the kingdom of God. When we preach things concerning the kingdom, we've got to tell people, how do you get in? By water and by the Spirit. How does that happen? Notice, he says, verse 7, marvel not that I said you must be born again. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, marvel not that I said you must be born. He's not talking about the physical birth process. That's already happened for Nicodemus. He says, if you want to have the kingdom of God, if you want to have a home there, you've got to be born again. This is different. You enter the kingdom by obedience. And if you had any question, any doubt, and you're saying, well, what exactly is Christ meaning? Go with me to Acts 2, and we'll see this fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, we'll really just be reading verse 38, but Acts chapter 2, the late Brother James D. Bales, you may have some of his books, your library read some of his stuff. He wrote an entire book called The Hub of the Bible, or Acts 2 Analyzed. Because Brother Bale saw it that all of Acts 2 either goes to, or either the whole Bible either goes to or points back to Acts 2, because that's the beginning of the Lord's church. I've often heard it been said, you take a preacher's Bible laying on its spine and it will naturally fall open, probably in Acts 2, because he's run his finger there so many times to preach from it. What happens in Acts 2? As we've already mentioned, this is the day of Pentecost. He has preached. Peter has literally accused his audience of killing Christ because there would have been some people there who had stuck around when Christ was killed. This is not too long after. And so he says, you have killed him. And although the Bible doesn't mention him pointing a finger, I can just see him. You have killed him. You hung him on a tree. They're pricked, verse 37. And they said, what shall we do? We don't like feeling this guilty. We feel like we have done something wrong because, well, they had. What shall we do? And notice this hallmark passage, verse 38. Here are your terms of pardon. Here is how you enter into the kingdom. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's the entry? Repent. Change in thought results in a change in action. Starts in the mind, works its way through the body. And be baptized. The word baptizo literally means to immerse, to go all the way down and come back up. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a dusting. It's not taking water and smacking on somebody's head. But literally means you get wet. He says you need to repent and be baptized. Drop down to verse 47. Praising God, here's what these Christians are doing. 3,000 ran that day, verse 41. But verse 47, praising God and having favor with God, with all the people. Watch this. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were, or such as should be saved. See, friends, we don't have to pledge membership. We don't have to be voted on by some board somewhere, locally or nationally. God is the one that adds us to the church. Which church? The church. A church? No. Luke says the church, the definite one, his church. There are no denominations at this point. Nobody's broken away trying to change God's word. The terms of pardon, repent and be baptized. And I know that this is what Philip preached concerning the kingdom. He may have also mentioned that passage where in Matthew 16, 13 following, where Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus says, who do you say? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, upon this rock, the confession of Peter, I build my church. Church and kingdom are synonymous. When we preach to bring about faith, friends, we've got to talk about the kingdom of God, the church, the only place in the world where man can have his sins forgiven. The only place with the only one way in. There's not multiple ways. There's not multiple options of pardon. That one way, repent and be baptized. Go all the way through the book of Acts. You'll see when they were converted in Acts 4, Acts 5, you see the story in Acts 8. There's two different ones there. I mean, you keep going on. They all repented and they were all baptized. It was not a choose one or the other. When we preach to bring about faith, we've got to talk about the kingdom. But secondly, what else did Peter preach or Philip preach about? Philip preached things concerning the kingdom, number two, and things concerning the name of Jesus. He preached things concerning the name of Jesus. You can't talk about the kingdom without talking about Jesus. And I tell you what, you can't talk about Jesus without talking about his church. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 for just a moment, because we see that Jesus, he has the soul-saving name. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, this is talking about the birth of Christ, says, "And she shall," talking about Mary, "she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Literally, the name of Jesus, it means soul saver. Jesus Christ would save souls. He saved souls through his church or through the kingdom. But when we talk about the name, friends, when you think of, or when you hear the word name, excuse me, in the Bible, I want you to always think about the word authority, because name and authority are synonymous. Go with me to Philippians 2. I'll show you this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus has the ultimate authority. The name of Jesus has the ultimate authority. Watch this. Paul says to those at Philippi that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. It keeps going on. At the name. At the authority of Jesus, every knee should bow in subjection to God's word, in subjection to God's will. Go back with me to Matthew 28 if that's not sufficient evidence enough for you, or you may want it for ammunition for somebody else. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus comes to them and he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He says, all power is me. The authority, the power is in me. And I'm telling you how to use this power. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world," or even in the end of the age. That name has authority. You want to see how powerful that name is? That name of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the book of Acts now. Acts chapter, in fact, we're going to stay in Acts for a few minutes. Now, Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Acts 3, you have a cripple that has been cured, or he's getting ready to be cured in our verses. But Peter and John are up in the temple. This is not long after the day of Pentecost. And notice this. Peter said, because there's this man who's wanting money, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Do you realize how powerful that name? Literally, it's the authority, because look at verse 7. "And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength." How powerful is that? All Peter had to do is say, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He takes him by the hand, helps pick him up, and immediately this cripple can walk. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, there's not power in the name of Allah, in the name of Muhammad, in the name of John Calvin, in the name of John Wesley, in the name of whatever the Pope's name is now, because I can't keep them straight because they've had too many. Well, one's too many. Anyway, Joseph Smith doesn't have this power, doesn't have this authority. Not in the name of these faith healers. Because sometimes you go see people, go see a faith healer, and they'll pay money, and then they'll say, "Well, go home, and in a week you'll be better." When did this cripple, when was he cured? The Bible tells me, and it tells you, immediately. The name of Jesus is powerful. Why is it important then that we are baptized into his name? That's where healing happens, is it not? Healing is connected with the name of Jesus Christ. So when we're baptized, we're healed. We have forgiveness when we are baptized. And I tell you what, baptism, there are people in the world that argue that. They're going to argue it all day long today since it's Sunday. That's God's chosen method for saving men. Now, he could have said, "Hop on your right leg 43 times and then hop on your left leg 3 and you'll be saved." He could have said, "Do a handstand for 5 minutes and you'll be saved." That's not really fair though if you don't have hands or don't have arms. He made something that's universal. Be baptized. You don't have to be in any specific body of water. You just have to go down and come up if you do it in the right manner. That's God's plan for saving man. as we preach to bring about faith. We preach things concerning the kingdom, and we preach things concerning the name of Jesus. Now, our third point, which is the application point. Friends, we've been given a great pattern. A great pattern for our preaching, our teaching, our studying has been given. The late Brother Goble Music wrote a book, Behold the Pattern. And the whole book tries to illustrate God's pattern. Why do we do things in worship the way we do? Because God gave us a pattern. Why do we preach and teach the way we do? Because God gave us a pattern. Why do we evangelize the way we do? Because God gave us a pattern. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. See what Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. This great pattern, we need to preach the word. Paul says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us who that is. Remember, he's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, I charge thee. This is a command. What is it? Preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Brother Marshall Keeble, you say, preach it when they want to hear it and when they don't. I've delivered messages people want to hear, and I've delivered messages that people didn't want to hear, but they needed to. You're not always going to be liked by everybody if you preach the word, but you'll be doing God a service and preaching His word. Go with me, though, to Jude, the short little one-chapter letter written by the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, and look at verse 3, because we need to preach the word, friends. We need to preach the faith. Beloved, Jude says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, watch this, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all saints. We need to preach the word. We need to preach the faith, earnestly contend for the faith. Friends, we need to preach the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, the Jew first, also the Greek. Gospel means good news, power, from that word dunamis in the Greek, where we get TNT, dynamite, an explosion. We need to preach the word, preach the faith, preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. Go back with me to our lesson text, though, in Acts chapter 8, verse 16. I want you to notice some similarities here in this passage and two verses in the last chapter of Acts. Acts 8 and verse 12. You may want to put a ribbon or hold your place there when we flip in a minute. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now go with me to Acts 28 and verse 23. We're going to note a comparison here. Acts 28 and verse 23. It's kind of hard to turn when you're missing a hand. Acts 28 and verse 23. Notice, they had appointed today. Paul has finally made it to Rome, and he is going to get to present his cause. They had appointed a day. There came many to Paul's lodging. Watch this. To whom he expounded and he testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So when those people came to see Paul, what'd he do? He preached concerning the kingdom in the name of Jesus. How'd he do it? He showed them from the law of Moses and the prophets, i.e. he showed them from the entirety of the Old Testament. That's a way to sum it up. But go to the very end of the book. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him, or no man was able to stop Paul. What did Philip, Paul, and then Paul again preach to bring about faith in people? Was it not the kingdom and the name of Jesus? Brethren, if we want to be successful, we should do the same. Peter preached that. In Acts chapter 2, he said, repent and be baptized. See, Peter, given the keys of the kingdom, preaches that first gospel sermon the apostles issued in the church. Be like Jesus. Jesus said, to enter the kingdom, we've already mentioned John 3 and 5, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Friends, you must be born again. I hope this lesson this morning has brought about faith in you. But I also hope this lesson maybe has helped you because there's somebody in your life, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker that is not a member of the church. And you're maybe trying to figure out, how can I get to them? Follow the pattern. Tell them about the kingdom and why they want to be in the kingdom. Then tell them who established the kingdom. They need to realize the authority of Jesus Christ. And we must preach these things first. The first principles. Now, I'm not saying only preach those. But if you're talking to somebody who has never even heard of God or never even been to church, I'm probably not going to try to start explaining the whole Levitical priesthood or the Day of Atonement to them yet. We'll start on the kingdom and the name of Jesus. Then we'll move on. And then we keep coming back because we keep reminding ourselves of the first principles, the things we know, so we'll be more grounded in the faith. But friends, I also want to take this opportunity to ask a very simple question, a question that no doubt Nicodemus was pondering. Have I been born again? Have I done what Jesus Christ said because I want to enter into the kingdom? If you've not done that, Peter already told you what to do. Repent of your sins. You hear, believe, repent. You make that public confession like they do in the book of Acts, like the Ethiopian eunuch does. I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. The jailer makes these confessions, and then upon that confession, you're baptized. If you've not done that, friends, you've not been born again. I don't care who says it or what else has told you. If you've not done that, you've not obeyed the gospel. You've not had your sins forgiven. And I want you to have your sins forgiven. Why not submit to Him? If you have, keep going, remaining faithful to the end, knowing you'll receive that crown of life when it's all said and done. If you're not faithful, I exhort you to make it right. Come back and be restored.